I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. We'll be reading there to begin our lesson this morning. But first, let me say welcome. Thank you for being here. It's a beautiful day and an awesome occasion to be able to come out and to celebrate the life of Jesus and the life that we have through Him. And if you're visiting with us, thank you for being here. We're so glad to have you here. And if you are just passing through, we're so thankful that you've chosen to be here with us today. But if you're new to the area or are already in our area and are just looking for a family to call your own, We'd love to be that for you. We would just be thrilled to be able to love on you and embrace you and help you in any way that we can as God's people. I started thinking during the Brother Jerry's prayer just a moment ago that it's an awful dangerous situation for a preacher to be in when the prayer starts praying for the speaker of the hour because he's not sure who's going to be up there. I think I've been out of the pulpit 4 out of the last 6 weeks, and when Gene comes up to you and says, "Are you thinking about preaching next week?" you know it's time to get back up here and do a lesson. But we've been blessed. I think we can all say that we've had several good weeks in a row of different men coming up here and bringing lessons from God's Word, and I have thoroughly enjoyed that, and I know you have too, and so just so thankful that we're in a position where we can have that. You know, one of the most beautiful things I think about the life that we live here and the way that God has laid things out for us is the many different pictures that He gives us that help us understand who He is and to help us understand what our relationship with Him should be. We talk in our Sunday morning class quite a bit about just these various pictures and illustrations that God has given to us to help us understand the kind of God He is and what He's done and the nature of our relationship with Him. One of the most beautiful pictures I think that He has given to us is the picture of marriage. In Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul describes the marriage relationship and how that is representative of Jesus and His love for His people and the people of God and their obedience and submission to the Lord, and it just shows a picture to the world of who Jesus is and how much He loves us and the kind of respect that we should show Him. What a beautiful picture that is. And we've got a lot of that going on right now. Yesterday we got the opportunity to go over to Tim and Stacy's house and to celebrate Ethan and Kelly. A few weeks ago it was celebrating Bailey and Hunter. That's less than 2 weeks away, y'all. Like, we got milk that expires before that. I mean, it's coming up. And 3 weeks, less than 3 weeks away, it's Ethan and Kelly. And so we got a lot to be excited about those pictures coming into being for us. And it's great to have Kelly's mom, Alice, with us today, and Ethan's mom and dad, Marshelle and Michael, just so glad that they're able to be here, and even more glad for the occasions that we have to celebrate with with Bailey and Hunter and Ethan and Kelly, and then it's not going to be too long, Carla, before Emily Ann, and so we're gonna have a lot of great occasions of rejoicing. But what a beautiful picture, isn't it, of Christ's love for us, and then the responsibility given to us to show Him that respect and obedience and submission. Another beautiful picture is the parent-child relationship. We talked in our Exodus class in the time where we were talking about the Ten Commandments, how you go through those commandments and you can kind of break them down into two pieces. The first four are kind of dealing with man's relationship with God. And then the last six are really man's relationship with his neighbor. Well, who's man's closest neighbor? It's mom and dad. It's the one who took care of them. It's the one who raised them, and that honor that is owed to them for that. And really, we talked about that commandment kind of being a transitional commandment, because really, why is it that the fifth commandment, the one to honor your father and your mother, is the first commandment that was given with a promise? Paul draws our minds to that in Ephesians chapter 6, that children should obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right, to honor your father and mother, because this is the first commandment with a promise. Why is this honor of father and mother such a big deal to God? Well, it's because of that beautiful picture. That beautiful picture of parents and the love that they have for their children and the care and protection and instruction that they offer to their children. And then the children then are to turn around and to render honor and respect to them. Well, what's the picture here? It's God and His love and His care and His protection of us, and then that honor that we owe Him for all that He is and all that He's done. What a beautiful picture it gives us. And there are times it is embarrassing to me sometimes when I am having to chastise or even discipline one of my children, and I actually stop and just hear the words that are coming out of my mouth, and I think, how ridiculous do I sound right now? How ridiculous do I sound knowing that I am getting on to a child for making the same mistake multiple times in a row, and it's almost like I can actually, like, hear God saying to me, like, yeah, now you know, now you understand, now you understand what I'm saying to you, now you understand that what I'm telling you not to do these things over and over and over again, not to let sin reign in your life, now you understand how frustrating it is. And so it helps us, it helps me to turn around and see my own relationship with God when I interact with my children. And those are beautiful pictures, and they are pictures that just help us understand who God is and what He's done and the responsibility that we have to Him. And there's another picture that I really love, and it's the picture of the responsibilities given to elders over a local congregation. It is a great picture to show that there are these men who have been selected, who are there to lead us and guide us and protect us and keep us safe. And this picture, I think, really becomes beautiful when you bring in the concept that Peter talks about here in 1 Peter chapter 5. I think sometimes we've muddled up this picture of what an elder is. We look to them as being decision makers. You know, if we're going to make any kind of additions or improvements to our building, well, that needs to have elder approval. Well, you know, we need somebody that's good at leading and managing an organization. And so we've done a couple of erroneous things in our thinking sometimes when we think about elders. We've turned the church into a corporation, and we've installed the elders as board of directors, and they are the financial decision makers. They are the ones that take care of the facilities and the grounds. And no, that's not even close to what the Bible's trying to tell us about the work of elders. I love the fact that Peter brings in the concept of shepherding in 1 Peter chapter 5. He specifically writes to the elders in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1. He says, "Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed." And here is his encouragement to them. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. And so that's where we kind of see that tie-in to the beautiful words that Brother Mike read for us just a few moments ago. The Lord is my shepherd. I have no wants. He's my guide. He's my protector. He's the one who leads me to these places where I have peace and where I have nourishment and I have plenty to eat and plenty to drink. The Lord is the grand shepherd of them all. And to help us be able to see that on a personal level and to see it in our day, in our time with our eyes and to hear it with our ears, the Lord in His wisdom has chosen to have shepherds of a local congregation. Shepherds that would be examples to the flock. Shepherds that would lead and guide the flock in the way that it should go. Shepherds who can see and recognize when danger arises. Shepherds that can come alongside you and put your arm around you and say, "Hey, I've noticed that something's weighing heavy on your heart." Shepherds that can be there to pick you up when you've fallen down, to bind your wounds when you are ill or have been injured in some way. Shepherds that will be there to correct you if you need it. And that's not always the easiest thing to have happen, but we need that. We need to be corrected. Go read through the Proverbs and read what it says about the one who refuses correction versus the one who accepts correction. It describes this person as a fool and this person as wise. And so we need that. We need shepherds who will do that. And the congregation has a responsibility to our shepherds. Look over in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. In verse 17, actually let's back up into verse 7. He says, "Remember those who led you who spoke the word of God to you. And considering the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. So just remember those who lead you, who watch over you. Those who speak God's word to you. And think about the result of their conduct. Well, what is the result of their conduct? What is the result of the conduct of a group of men who lead and guide the flock that has been entrusted to them, who lead and guide them in a way where they understand that one day God is going to ask me about the job that I did with the sheep who were entrusted to me. And I will give an account for those things. What's the result of someone who leads and guides God's people with that understanding, who protects them, who nurtures them, who corrects them what is the result of their conduct? Well, it's a flock of people who are safe. A flock of people who are well fed and well nourished. A flock of people who trust each other, who believe in each other, who encourage each other. A flock of people that will not be easily swayed by error. Who will not be easily turned aside and distracted with meaningless arguments about things that just don't matter. Wow, what a great outcome that is. Well, when we think about that, he says, remember those people. He goes on in verse 17 to say, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. And then he turns the coin over and he says, all right, now here's what I want to say to you. Let them do this with joy and not with grief. For this would be unprofitable for you. We have four shepherds at this moment. Four men that have been selected to lead and guide this congregation. And I think all four of them would say that it is a privilege and an honor for them to serve in that capacity. But I think the four of them would also say that it's not always been the most glamorous work that they've ever been called to do. It's been tough. And that just kind of goes with the territory. I think those men recognize that them in their position, that they understand the challenges and the difficulties that go along with that. But the responsibility of us as the flock, we have an obligation to them. We have an obligation to think about them, to encourage them, to be praying for them. We talked several months ago about lifting up their hands the way that Aaron and Hur did for Moses in the book of Exodus, that when their arms grow tired and weary, we have a responsibility to step up and strengthen those arms. And we have an obligation to them to follow their leadership, understanding that they know they're going to give an account for the way that they have shepherded this people. And so we, as the sheep, ought to make this as joyous of a task as we can possibly do. And so how do we do that? Well, we We let them know. We let them know how much we appreciate what they do. One man in this room has been serving this congregation as a shepherd for 46 years. Thank you, God, for that. Others have been serving for decades. And what a blessing it is to have people who have stepped up and said, we will shepherd these people for 46 years. That's almost 50 years. Like, marriages are good if they last that long. I mean, I'm not saying that Elmo is old, but 46 years of being deemed a picture and a representative of Jesus as He shepherds and guides His people. What a blessing that is. When's the last time you hugged your elders? I can say that I've done that every week. And their wives. And they love it. Except Lily. But that's okay. I'm winning her over. We need to make sure that we encourage them. And make this role that they serve in this great picture that God has painted to make it as joyous as possible. And the reason why I feel like it's appropriate for us to talk about this today is we have an opportunity right now. A week ago today, two men's names were put before us as a congregation. Two more men and their wives who have been put forward by you. The elders asked for names to be given. Names were given. And they spoke to those men, and those men have said they would be willing to serve in that capacity. And we need to be thinking about that. We need to be praying about that. We need to be encouraging those two men. We need to be thanking God that we have two additional men who are willing to step up and take on the responsibility of what it means to be a shepherd. And what a fantastic role that is within this grand design of our Lord. But also just to see the need for such. I pray that we as a congregation will recognize this as a sign of growth, as a sign of development. The two men that have been put forward, Will and Gary, they have served under the direction of these elders for quite some time. And so they recognize the way that this eldership has served them over these years. And they have grown and developed under that leadership. That's a sign of growth. And I believe that even more growth in this way is on the horizon. I really do. I look at the trajectory that our elders are leading us on in this congregation, and I see a bright future for us. And I think it starts right now. And I want us to see the importance of of the moment, and to be able to recognize the beauty of it as being designed by God. And we need to go ahead and start praying for Will and for Gary and strengthening their hands and encouraging them and thanking them for their willingness to be considered for this great role. And I for one, am very thankful that we now have six men who have said they want to serve us and watch out for our... Trust me, the more people watching out for my soul, the better. And so I am truly thankful to God that we have this opportunity put before us. We also have two men whose names have been put forward to serve this congregation as deacons. And the fact that we haven't said as much about that in this lesson is not to minimize the role of deacons at all, but Brother LaRon and Brother Tim. When you think about a deacon, I mean, the word, I think, literally means servant. Someone who serves. And to me, the appointment of these two men as deacons would be to it would be to only recognize them for what they're already doing, for the way that they have served this congregation in various ways. Tim for many years now, and Brother LaRon for a short time, but certainly in impactful ways. And so we want to make sure that we're considering all of these things. I'm reminded of Acts chapter 6 when I think about deacons. I always think about this passage when I think about deacons. And while the seven men that were chosen in Acts chapter 6 were not called deacons, and two chapters later some of them were scattered and went in various directions, But I always just have in my mind this picture of Acts chapter 6 when I think of elders and deacons, because I see the apostles as being the elders and the seven men chosen as being the deacons. And you remember that particular passage perhaps where they are distributing food on a daily basis, and there were some who were being neglected in that daily distribution. And so here's the potential problem. I mean, chapter 2 through chapter 5, everything has seemingly just flowed along flawlessly, and just multiples of people are being added to God's kingdom, and seemingly without any problems at all, with just that one exception of Ananias and Sapphira. But here we get to chapter 6, and we come up with a challenge that is affecting a lot of people. And there's some people that feel like they're being neglected, perhaps maybe even on purpose. And the apostles look at that situation and they say, wow, this is really distracting us from what we need to be doing. We need to be over here preaching the Word of God. We need to be leading and guiding this group of people. And so here's what we need to do. We need to raise up some men who can be in charge of this task, who can be empowered to handle this situation so that we can continue on doing the things that we need to do. And they did that. They served in that capacity so well that it says in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, that the word of God kept on spreading and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem, even to the extent that a great many of the priests were becoming obedient to the faith. Problem solved, right? Because there were men that were chosen to serve the congregation of God's people in this capacity. And I think I'm not trying to speak as the elders, but simply just to reflect things that I've heard them say about what they want to convey to the deacons of this congregation. They want you to feel empowered. They want you to feel like you have a role and that you have been given the freedom to serve in that role. And so if there is any kind of task that has been given to you to do, they want you to feel like you have the freedom to go and handle that task in whatever way you feel is appropriate. They trust you, is what I'm trying to say. They trust you to make those decisions. Obviously, we're bound by the Word of God in the way that we handle situations, but as they oversee this flock, the elders trust you as deacons to serve in the roles that have been given to you to do. And so when you do that, it allows them to continue leading and guiding our flock into the future. I appreciate everyone giving me the chance to stand up here and talk about this. It's such a crucial time for us. We have a great opportunity laid before us, and what a beautiful thing God has done to not only just paint that picture for us to show us what it's supposed to look like, but to also give us men in our congregation who are qualified men to lead and guide, who are willing men to lead and guide and to shepherd this flock, and just what a blessing it is to be able to have that. It is a sign, I believe, of many good things to come. I'm just repeating myself at this point. But if there's anybody here that does not know the joy of what it means to be a child of God, you have pictures in your life that could help you to appreciate that. Perhaps you grew up and you had parents that loved you and showed you love and affection. They showed you forgiveness when you did things that were wrong. They didn't just kick you out of the home, kick you out of the family for a mistake that you made, but they granted you forgiveness. Well, then you have a small taste of what it means to serve a heavenly Father who loves you, who wants to show affection to you, who is eager, who is ready at any moment to forgive you of whatever you've done against Him. Perhaps you have a wife or you have a husband and you are loved by that individual. Then you have a small taste of what it's like to be loved by a Savior. A Savior who loved you so much that He was willing to leave His place in heaven, to come here and to suffer and to bleed and to die, to lay down His life for you. What an amazing thing God has done in sending His Son. And if you have seen those pictures in your own life, you've seen it personally, just imagine the great magnitude of God's love and how much more and how much greater it is than any of the human relationships we can enjoy here on this earth. That's how much God loves you enough to send His own Son to die on a cross for your sins so that you could be redeemed and you could be forgiven and you could be a child of His. If you're here this morning and you're not a child of God, and you are ready to make that commitment to Him. You're ready to die to yourself. You're ready to be buried with Christ in baptism. You're ready to be raised to walk in new life, abundant life. You're ready to make that commitment. Won't you let it be known as we stand and as we sing this song to encourage you?